Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter. Hallelujah. Isn't it good to know you belong to the Lord this morning? Gospel, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 13, and we'll find ourselves focusing on verses 18 and 19. The Word of God declares, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And the Bible says in verse 16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And verse 18 declares, "And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I want to preach to you this morning from the subject, back to church. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening and makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, I pray that you speak a word to us today, that it doesn't change some things, but it has the power to change everything, and that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, and that it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch every heart so it's open to receive that word. Anoint every ear so that it can hear it. Father, the most important thing today is that you have your way. So I stand in my spiritual authority and I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit. And I say, come, Lord Jesus, move and breathe through this place like never before. Heal, touch, deliver, and set free. Let no one leave the same, but let us all be changed by your power. In Jesus' name, you'll agree. Shout amen. Amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor. Smile as bright as you can. Show him everything God has blessed you with. Come on. You know how we do it, KLC. And say, it's time to go back to church. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to qualify my title, and I want to bring you to the understanding very quickly of what I am talking about. Church is a concept that many of us misunderstand. And the reason that we misunderstand it is because we have allowed religion, if you will, to carry the conversation about what church should be like and about what church is all about. So imagine, if you will, for just one moment, a concept of a group of people that have come together from a common devotion, that are bound by a common love, that are built up from all walks of life with every hue of humanity, that are symbolizing itself or assembling itself simply to worship their creator and to serve society. I just gave you a very brief, very small and short description of the concept called church. And now allow me to shock you for 1 second with my statement that I'm about to make, or at least it might be surprising to you when I make it. The group that I'm talking about, or the collective body that I'm talking about, is not, I say not, a religious group. I want to explain that, and to explain that, I've chosen this text because here in Matthew 16 is the first time that the Lord is ever revealing the concept called church. And there's a reason why he's doing it at this juncture, and there's a reason why he's doing it at this place. Church, if not anything, is God's way of setting you in an appointed place. Look at your neighbor and say, this is an appointed place. Come on here. It means is when God wants to meet you and wants to meet with you and wants to meet needs in your life and do extraordinary things in your life, he likes to come to a set or an appointed place. In other words, when he wanted to meet with Moses, he said, Moses, meet me at the top of Mount Sinai. When Abraham wanted to know what the Lord would require, God says, I'm going to show you the place where you ought to go. And when you find it, I'll let you know this is the appointed place. I want you to meet me here. God is interested in individuals who, all throughout Scripture, who don't mind coming together to meet him at an appointed place. Moreover, it's in the appointed place that God gives you where the forces of darkness really have no ability to grab hold of your life. So for a moment, it's a sanctuary, if you will, from the horrors of the world in which we live that then empowers you and enables you to go out and be the light in a very dark place. Look at your neighbor and say, that sounds like something I want to be a part of. Come on here. And Jesus comes to the place in Matthew 16, and I'm going to rush through this a little bit and skip a lot of stuff for you so that we can get to where we need to be in the spiritual realm. Jesus comes to this place called Caesarea Philippi. Your Bible says when Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, it's important to note that the Bible points out this specific location for a reason. The reason why they pointed out is because Jesus' ministry, if you will, and the totality of his ministry was mostly in the Galilean region. Caesarea Philippi is 120 miles from Jerusalem. You heard what I said, 120 miles from Jerusalem. In other words, it's going to take you a little over an hour and a half, probably an hour and 10 if I'm driving. Y'all ain't said nothing, to get there if you're driving in a car. And this is Jesus now taking his disciples in a boat on the Galilee, and they're going to Caesarea Philippi, which was not a predominantly Jewish area. Jesus's ministry, if you will, was mostly in the Galilean region, mostly around Jews. But now he takes them to Caesarea Philippi, where it is the center of culture, where there are people from all walks of life and all backgrounds that serve many gods. It is polytheistic in its culture and its nature. And this is where Jesus takes his disciples. And the Bible says when they get there, he asks a question. He says, who do men say that I am? The very location to where he set this is important as well. They got out of their boat. They walked up the port, if you will. And as they got out, they then went immediately at this location in Caesarea Philippi that had this wonderful marble columns, if you will, and it was a cave cavern-like, but they had built a temple over top of it. And down in the cave was this deep, deep hole where they believed, the Greeks believed, the god Pan had been birthed. Now, this is very important because when Jesus makes this statement, he makes this statement, it says, who do men say that I am? In other words, he's trying to figure out what's the consensus of the world about my identity. And the region and the area that he says it is the area that's associated with many idols and many rival deities. And the area is scattered, if you will, with plenty of temples all around that used to have Baal worship, but specifically the worship of this Greek god called Pan. Pan was a Greek god, if you will, in Greek mythology, that was half man and half goat at the bottom, that had horns coming out of his head. Pan, if you will, was a god that made a lot of noise through music that would cite panic. Mm-hmm. And his noise that he would create would cause pandemics. Well, I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. And so, in other words, Pan means all. And so the reason why this god was worshipped was because his knowledge, his capability or his nature or his very existence, if you believed in such a thing, brought all of the world religions into order by his sound. I'm preaching right now and you don't understand. And so the pipes that he would play, if you will bring all of the religious worlds into order, and this is where people would come and worship, and they would sacrifice many things, throwing them down this deep cavernous hole to appease the god called Pan. This is where Jesus decides to take his disciples, and he stands up in the middle of the temple where they're seated, because it's an outside temple with a porch, and he's standing on the porch looking in the cavern, looking at his disciples, and standing on the edge of the cavern, he says, "Who do men say that I am?" It's almost as if Jesus wanted the backdrop of all of the world's religions, and the one God that people look to as the one bringing order to all of the religions by the sound that it makes. I'm preaching way better than y'all shout. And Jesus is about to drop a bomb on his disciples because they've never heard of this concept called church before. But because the disciples might not truly know who he is either, he cannot release the concept called church until somebody within his group identifies that he is the Christ. In other words, you can't have the church if you don't have Christ as the center of it all. Slap your neighbor a half hour and say, "Thank God for Jesus." Let me hurry up and get to where we need to go. The reason why that's powerful and important is because in actuality, if you don't mind me really messing up your theological brain, in actuality, all religions are the same. This is why when they asked him the question, "Who do men say that I am?" the disciples' response was, "Some say you are Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you are Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets." Yeah, four. "Some say you are John the Baptist. Some say you are Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets." In other words, their consensus of Christ's identity was not arbitrary. It was not something that was contentious. The world looked at Christ and says, "Oh, that's just John the Baptist. Oh, that's Jeremiah. Or that's one of the prophets. Or that's Elijah." In other words, the world had a better view and identity of who Christ was. And the disciples that walked with them still couldn't figure out, y'all ain't said nothing, who the man was. So they called him Rabbi. Why? Because their religion taught them that the individuals that teach bear this title. I'm preaching way better than y'all are shouting. But they could not come to the fact that this was God incarnate, all God, all man. They did not know that this was not just some individual person who had special and unique gifts that nobody else could have. Y'all ain't said nothing to me. It was God in the flesh letting the world know, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The reason I created you is so that you can have dominion on earth. And my sole purpose of being here is to make sure you get that dominion back." Slap your neighbor a high five and say, "You about to get something back you didn't even know your own." I'm preaching already and you don't understand what I'm talking about. Come on, look at him again and say, "You about to get something back you didn't even know your own. You didn't even know your own." So, come on, I got 15 minutes to get this in your spirit. So I got to get in football shape. Y'all ain't said nothing. I'm going to preach all by myself. I'm preaching all by myself. So watch this now. The viewpoint of the world culture to Christ was complimentary. In other words, they complimented him. They didn't say anything bad. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. Some say Jeremiah. These were all compliments because these were all great men. The problem was is that he was not just a man. God doesn't want your compliment. He wants your connection. He doesn't want you to see him, God, like everybody else. He wants you to know you're connected to something greater. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Come on, nudge your neighbor and say, I'm connected to something greater. Ah, God, I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. And so I made a statement. Let me qualify it. I want to qualify it by this. He says that who do men say that I am? And they can only give him a religious answer, if you will. Well, some say you're this or that or the other because they only had a religious viewpoint. All religions are the same, and I know that's going to mess you up. No, I'm not. I'm a Christian. Calm down. Be quiet. All religions are the same in the sense they attempt to answer the questions of power and meaning. All of them promise power to control life and circumstance, every last one. All of them says that they'll explain life meanings. All of them claim to have the truth. Their way is the right way. All of them claim superiority over the other. You know, not just in each world religion, but within the church or the Christian body itself. In other words, what we have to design as church really is commentary on how to do church. I'm preaching way better than I'm shut. What we design and call church is our comfort level of how we do church. In other words, you got to sing this way, or it has to be this long, or you have to preach in this style. Look at your name and say, Pastor's giving it to us, and I don't even understand. In other words, the reason why people don't go is because they are tired of looking for a certain style that fits to their life. The church, when it was birthed, had no style or format. Neither did God give us instruction on how to do it. The reason he didn't give us instruction on how to do it is because we're not supposed to do it. We're supposed to be it. Oh, I'm preaching better than your shop. So you can clap your hands in here all you want to. What are you doing out? There's no instruction in the Bible on how to do church. Hold it from this time to this time. When I was coming up, the way you did church was all day. Let us keep you more than 2 hours today. And you giving us the one Baptist finger walking out the door, I can't get help. Why? Because your day is important to you. When I was coming up, I'm just talking about my experience, that's all. When I was coming up, Sunday was the Lord's. Touch your neighbor and say, that's the way it used to be. All religions compare and compete with each other. They all demand adherence to their particular belief system while denying the others. They're all motivated by contention and usually thrive in an isolated culture that excludes other segments of humanity. God never designed the church to cloister inside four closed walls and say, you got to look like us and talk like us and worship like us and praise like us. I'm preaching way better than y'all are shouting. That's why we're losing the cultural battle today, because the church is inside when it was designed to function on the outside. It's not what you do in here on Sunday, but what you do out there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. The church was a non-religious answer to a problem religion created. When Adam fell from grace and fell from his connection with God, what did he do? The Bible says for the first time in his life, he realized he was unclothed, naked, and then he says, I was ashamed. So I hid. I hid myself. Look at your neighbor and say, stop hiding in church. Y'all ain't said nothing. Oh, I'm preaching way better than y'all. So I hid myself. So I covered myself with some fig leaves and trees. Look at your neighbor and say, that ain't going to do. Come on, because you're still exposed. That means God designed mankind with dominion to be exposed without knowledge of being exposed. I'm trying to come on. The church was a non-religious answer to a problem religion created. Man created religion the day Adam tried to cover himself. Religion is designed, if you will, to cover ourselves insignificantly. And it releases the dominion and power that God gave us. Because what religion fears most is loss. But what the church embraces most is loss. Mm-hmm. In other words, in church, you can realize that you have lost things in your life, but when you come and gather together with like-minded believers, you then come to the realization that anything lost, if you will, not only can it be restored, but the life that you have was not lost with the things that you lost.
Okay, let me.
This is why religion, if you will, can never satisfy the deep hunger in your heart. No religion can substitute for what God was trying to institute. And what God was trying to institute was not a religion. In other words, what he gave was a concept called the kingdom. And the kingdom, if you will, would be how God governs his heavenlies. And therefore, he wanted to have this express body of people called the church, which was not a religious word. The church, if you will, is a government term, and it means ecclesia. It means called out ones. It means a group of people who come together collectively to talk about their government and government business. Look at your name and say, you were called out. Come on here. Peter expresses it this way. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are a kingdom of priests. I wish I had help. And that kingdom of priests has a job and a function to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at your neighbor and say, I've been called out. I've been called out. You don't understand what called out means. It means that when you're called out of darkness, he too was using the government term, meaning the government that held you bound, the government that enforced its religious restriction on you, the government that kept you deprived, the government that kept you depressed, the government, which government? Sin, here with me, that kept you bound, kept you depraved, no longer has the power to keep you in the darkness any longer. That no matter where you are in your life, you're still the light of the world. Slap your neighbor and say, I've been called out. My dark days are over. Am I preaching to anybody in here? Let me hurry up here, get to where we go. Religion preoccupies you while you find the kingdom. Religion is what man does until he finds the concept of the kingdom. Religion prepares man to leave earth, but the kingdom empowers you to dominate earth. Religion focuses on heaven, but the kingdom focuses on earth. God didn't want to save you so that you can die and go to glory. God wanted to save you so that you can live and experience glory right here on the face of God. starts planning. Slap your name and say, I'm about to start dominating like I never dominated before, because I realize who I am and what I am a part of. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, get ready to dominate. What dominate what? Every strata of society. Wherever you place the sole of your foot, God will give it to you. Wherever you choose to go, choose to be.
Watch this. Watch this. Here we go. Here we go. So here, what does the word say? The word then says Jesus turns to his disciples. Oh, come on. This is about to get real good. Jesus turns to his disciples. And when he turns to his disciples, he says, oh, wait a second. I got the compliment from the world, but I'm looking for a connection. Who do you say that I am? And the Bible says it was Peter of all people with his flaky self. Y'all ain't said nothing. With his messed up, cuss you out self. Come on, somebody. Peter of all people says, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Up until then, they addressed Jesus as what? Rabbi, teacher, master. But he says, I got a new revelation of who you are. Thou art the Christ. Christ is not Jesus's last name. He's not one of the Christ boys from the Christ family. The Bible says Christ means the anointed one and his anointing. Slap your neighbor and say, I got a new anointing for a new appointment that's going to break a cycle in my life. Who am I preaching to in here? The reason why God built the church is so that every time you get together, you have the ability to break cycles. Oh, I feel an anointing in here. Slap your name and say, we can do it together. We can do it together. Are you still with me? So, in that backdrop, Jesus looks at the disciple who didn't miss it. Peter jumps up and says, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus then says, oh, flesh and blood. You don't hear me. Flesh and blood could not reveal this to you. In other words, I just tapped into a connection. Look at your name and say, connection, connection, connection. Ah, God, meaning you can't get to me through flesh and blood. It's got to be a spiritual transaction. You can't come with your mental reasoning. You can't come with your intellect, because I'm about to give you the keys of the kingdom. And if you try to use them with your flesh and blood, it ain't gonna work. And that's what we try. So we build our religious institutions off of flesh and blood. And we got some great things out of it. We really did. We got structure and we got order. And we got hymn books. They are the greatest things since sliced bread. Because if you ever going through, crack a hymn. Crack a hymn that says, I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. For one day when I was lost, Jesus died on the cross. I know it was the blood for me. Crack a hymn that says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me? I wish I had a church. Nothing but the precious, precious. Slap your name and say, crack a hymn, boo. Crack a hymn. Crack a hymn that says, great is thy faithfulness. Y'all not in here with me. Crack a hymn that says, amazing grace. Crack a hymn that says, what a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting. Y'all ain't old school. Leaning on the everlasting. Crack a hymn when you don't know which way to turn. It says, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour. I ain't got no church in here this morning. We got some great things out of it, but it wasn't the concept that God wanted. And so the concept that he wanted is now explained to his disciples. He says, my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this unto you. And then he says something to Peter. He says, you are Peter. That means he changed his name. The church is the place where your name gets changed. The place, my God, that God set as an appointed in an appointed area where what you used to be called, you're no longer called. Where God sees you as you are. No. Where God sees you as you are, not how you're acting at the moment. Where God can call you Peter, the rock, and not Simon, not flaky. Look at your name and say, you know you flaky. Come on here. But when the Lord got a hold of you, you ain't said to him, go on, they ain't gonna punch you. Look at him and say, you know you flaky. You know you flaky. But when God got a hold of your heart, he changed your very nature. And if you really begin to think about it, that you look back over your life, you'll begin to testify and say, God has brought me a mighty long way. Me 5 minutes here. And so watch this. Watch this. Here we coming. He says, Peter, the rock. You are the rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, what he was not saying was upon a person. He was not saying, I'm going to build it on a personality. He was saying, I'm going to build it on the rock of revelation of what you just said, that I am the Christ. Then I will build my church. Look at your neighbor and say, we're built on the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're built on the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're built on the revelation, y'all not here with me, of Jesus Christ. And then he says something powerful. And if you ain't got your church dancing shoes on, just lace them up. Because we about to get it in. He says, don't worry, I'll be preaching this all month long. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. And then he says something absolutely powerful. He says, and the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. You don't hear what I just said. He says, I'm going to build this thing on the revelation that I am Christ, and the gates of hell, that means the forces of death and darkness, can never ever prevail against or conquer the church. This is why Paul went and said, if the enemy known what he was doing, he would have never allowed Jesus to be crucified. Because now God can institute the church and make it completely eternal, where no weapon that formed against you has the ability to prosper against your life. That no assault or attack of the adversary can do you any harm. I'm preaching my voice out here. Slap your name and say, the gates of hell can't do nothing with me. One translation says, all the power and policy of hell combined. All the powers of the invisible world that fortifies itself against the church will not be able to stop whatever the church wants to do. Now, the reason why you're not shouting is because you still don't get it. Look at your neighbor and say, this pew is not the church. This carpet, it's not the church. Where's my organ player? Somebody get up here. This organ that's up here is not the church. This preacher is not the church. Look at your neighbor and say, but you are the church. You are a called out believer. That means no policy or plan of the devil can touch you. Slap your name and say, back up, devil. Oh God, I feel an anointing. And wherever I choose to go, you can't stop me. And whatever I choose to do, you
I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in here. Slap your neighbor and say, I'm going to dominate, baby. And no devil in hell is going to be able to stop me. Y'all sit down. Come on, come on. Give me 2-3 minutes. 2-3 minutes. Stay right there. Stay right there. Because I got to finish my preach. For all y'all young preachers in the room, I got to be homiletically sound. I got to finish. So he says, watch me now. And the gates of hell will not be able to prevail or conquer you. You still see church as a building. Church is not a building. It's a people. And this is why it's such a danger to the devil. Because he then comes and says two chapters later in Matthew 18 that if any two of you, so it doesn't matter if you're Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Church of God in Christ, Catholic, if any two of you would come together in my name concerning anything, I'll show up immediately. Look at your neighbor and say, are you the church? Let's agree on what God's about to do next in our life. Look at your neighbor and say, are you the church? I got some stuff I need answers to. Let's agree, God. Y'all ain't serious. Y'all ain't serious. All right, stop standing up. Sit down, sit down, sit down. Come on. I give you one more stand up and we out of here. Look at your neighbor and say, you got one more stand up in you. That's it. You better get up shouting and dancing after this one. That's about it. That's all you got. I got to finish. Watch this. Watch this. All right. I got to get this. All right. Because I promise. I love you. I know it's all right, but I'm going to rush it just to get it into your spirit. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. So then he then says something extremely even more powerful. I mean, you didn't even shout on the gates of hell thing. It's like, that's cool. He says, it's not just about what the enemy is trying to do to you or trying, it's not just about the opposition, because the opposition is really not the issue. The issue is the connection. I created you to dominate. The connection was severed. And so I had to wait to institute something that can never sever the connection again. See, an individual can sever a connection. That's why God said it's not good for man to be alone. He wasn't just talking about marriage. He was talking about his eternal purpose, that one individual could sever the connection. But if I can get a collective group of people from all walks of life, one can leave, but I'll forever be married to the backslider. Y'all ain't said nothing. And we'll ever bring them back in. They can leave and come back. They can leave and come back. They can leave and... They can leave and come back. They can leave and... So to God, the connection was a problem. And the connection says, I can't get to them and they can't access me. He says, so I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. Then I will give unto you the keys. Somebody shout keys. Oh, I feel an anointing in here. Shout it again, keys. I know all the young people in the back. You know that song, I Got the Keys. Look at your neighbor and say, yeah, I do got the keys. Y'all ain't saying nothing. The keys of the kingdom. All the old people are like, what are you talking about? You know what I'm talking about. I love that song. I do got the keys. I don't know what keys they talking about. But I got the keys of the kingdom. Y'all ain't saying nothing. Come on, come on. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. So he says, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, right? And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed on heaven. Look at your name and say, you got some keys, baby. Let me explain real quick. He didn't give you keys to the kingdom. He gave you keys of the kingdom. Stay with me, because I got to get through this and we out of here. He didn't give you keys to the kingdom. He gave you keys of the kingdom. So what he was giving you was authority or authorization or citizenship, if you will, or belonging to a collective group of people that operated in the principles of the kingdom. The Bible says in Luke 8:10, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Now, the problem with the keys is that they have to be learned. And the reason why they have to be learned is because there are many keys. And so God called together the church to learn all of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, so that whenever you have a problem down here, you can access through your connection a key to deal with the problem down here. Let me explain. So watch this. If you think about Jesus's ministry, and you think about the disciples, and you think about where he's standing in that backdrop of Caesarea Philippi, and you think about what he's saying to them, and they're starting to think about all the miracles that they saw Jesus do, and he's looking at them saying, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose, you know what I'm saying, on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so miracles, if you will, fall into this category of keys. A miracle is something that humans cannot explain. It's an event and occurrence that seems to defy the laws of nature. These men saw Jesus walk on water, heal the sick, raise the dead, shrivel up a tree by speaking to it, calm a storm, multiply bread and fish. They saw all these other miracles that were beyond the human experience. But Jesus, to him, these really weren't miracles. They were no miracles. That was just him using his keys. He was saying, I know how to put them in the locks, and they are unlocking prosperity and unlocking healing and unlocking peace and unlocking authority and unlocking power. Slap your neighbor and say, I think my keys are about to start working for me. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. That's why Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, but he will do greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You can ask anything in my name, and the Bible says, I will do it. Slap your name and say, are you ready to release a key? Come on here. Prayer is a key that when you begin to open your mouth and communicate with heaven, it releases answers into your life. Slap your name and say, do you have a prayer? I feel like preaching. Praise is a key that when you open up your mouth to give God glory, the Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. I'm only giving you two keys. If you got a prayer and if you got a praise, God is about to give you an answer to a problem that you have, because you belong to the church. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I got some stuff on my prayer list that I'm about to cross off. And because I'm about to cross it off, I got to give God a praise. If you believe God is about to do a thing in your life, throw your head back and shout hallelujah like you believe God answered a prayer. Shout thank you, Jesus, like you just healed your body. Shout glory to God and let the devil know who you belong to.
If you shout now, he'll set your kids free. If you shout now, I'm feeling it on. If you shout now, he'll set your children free. Listen to me. I'm losing my voice, so I can't preach like I want to. But I'm not up here to entertain you. I'm telling you, it's a key. Prayer is a key. Praise is a key. The worst thing about having a key is not knowing what it is for. I just said a word, and I don't know if you heard me. But what I said, if you shout now, God will set your children free. If you have children that are bound by the darkness of this world, your praise can release them at this very moment. God, I feel an anointing in here. I know we gotta go. Let me explain, because I don't want you to think me crazy. Why am I talking about praise and prayer? Because those were the two major things that were done at that temple where God was standing, where he first declared, I will build my church. This is the first time in your Bible where the word church is used. And Jesus is standing in a pagan temple where they would come and make loud noises, praise. And they would bang on the walls and they would bang on the floor. Because Pan loved noise. So what the church has done is confuse noise with anointing. I'm not just making noise. My praise is anointed. Because when I shout, God comes down. Oh, I feel an anointing on the hook. Second thing. They would bang on the floor, they would make noise, and they would pain themselves to appease Pan. And they thought by making noise that Pan would take the pain away. But they often left in excruciating pain. And many would have panic attacks, anxiety of the future because of a present circumstance. I'm giving you two keys this morning that's going to rid you of the anxiety that you have in your heart about future outcomes. Slap your name and say, God's got it, baby. Now I need you to look at him and say, I didn't get this praise on eBay. And I didn't shop for it at Target. I've been through some stuff. And if you've been through what I've been through, you would have a praise on your lips also. I got some prayers before God that I need answers to. Am I talking to anybody in here?